Our text this morning is the last two verses of Jude, the book of Jude. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. We will read the whole letter of Jude in order to get a better sense of what this letter is about and how these last two verses connect with that letter. So we'll read together the whole letter of Jude, but our attention will be on the last two verses, the doxology. So Jude, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of God. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own possession of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy without fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I hope that in just our brief reading of this letter of Jude, you get a sense of what's going on here in the background, the situation into which Jude is writing, and writing with a great amount of fervency and urgency. Verse 3, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What Jude is writing the church to contend against is a teaching that basically allows you to call yourself a Christian, but yet to continue indulging in sin. That, simply, in its most basic form, is what Jude is writing against. That's what these false teachers were promoting. They were promoting a teaching that said you could call yourself a Christian, you could be a Christian, and you could live how you want, indulging your sinful desires. And the sinful desire that gets highlighted here in this letter of Jude is the sinful desire of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. You see that in verse 4. These ungodly people pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. And it gets highlighted later in the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, who indulge in sexual immorality and pursue unnatural desires. Jude warns that we are not to be like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, for us today, here in this congregation, I doubt that we're very susceptible to believing that we can call ourselves a Christian and at the same time openly promote the idea that we can engage in whatever sinful activity we like, particularly the sinful activity of sexual immorality. If someone were to promote that here very quickly, that sort of teaching, that sort of idea would get shut down. But the temptation for us today, well, perhaps not to openly declare that you can be a Christian and do this, the temptation for us today is to live exactly that way. While not promoting it publicly, privately, we live as though it's true that we can confess to live by faith in Jesus Christ and yet at the very same time indulge our sinful desires. That's what anyone who is married and at the same time is carrying on in an adulterous affair thinks. They think on the one hand they can call themselves a Christian and confess to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the other hand, they can live how they want. It's how anyone who has the habit of viewing online pornography thinks. They think that they can go to church on Sunday and sing songs of praise and worship, and then on Sunday night or Monday night or Tuesday night or wherever it is, on their cell phone or on their computer, they can engage in the habit of viewing pornography. It's what any unmarried person thinks. If they are in a relationship or not in a relationship, and they are sexually active in that relationship, they're giving in to the temptations that exist in a relationship before marriage, the temptation to give in to your sexual desires and to become sexually active with one another. You confess the Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand. On the other hand, you tell yourself, I can indulge my sinful desires when and how I like. This teaching and its accompanying lifestyle were a threat in the time of Jude. And the lifestyle associated with this teaching, while we might not promote the teaching, we struggle with that lifestyle. It's a real threat for us today. It is a real threat. It is an existential threat. It is a threat for the life, the eternal life of Christians, and it is a threat for the life of the church. That's why Jude wrote this letter so forcefully as he did, fighting with everything that he had, every example he could bring to the fore in order to say that these false teachers were false teachers and they were promoting sin and condemnation. Lives were at stake. Lives of fellow church members. Lives of people that Jude loved and cared for. He taught them that they have to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which saves you from your sin. And contend for the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which keeps you from sin and helps you to fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion in this life. But as with any threat, any existential threat, any threat that people, brothers and sisters in the Lord, with whom the church is worshiping with week by week, and seeing people fall away into this teaching, it can shake you. It can shake you when you struggle with this. It can shake you when you find out that your brother and sister in the Lord, your friend, your spouse, your father, your mother struggle with these things. You see, real people were falling into error. Real people whom the close-knit community of the church knew and loved. And even those who didn't fall into this error, as many were leaving into this error, those who were remaining strong in the faith, they wondered, will I be able to stay strong? Will I be able to stand up in that hour of temptation? Will I too continue to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ in true faith? Well, to counter that threat, Jude has written to the church. And he's called her in the verses just before our text to do two things. Verse 21, to keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It is the knowledge of the love of God that will keep you on this path of righteousness. And also, on the other hand, to show mercy to those who are struggling. And here, in his closing words, Jude communicates to the church, and he communicates to us today, a powerful message of confidence and hope as the church faces its present trial, as the church faces this temptation toward ungodliness and sinfulness. It's a message of hope and confidence that can encourage the church in whatever trial or temptation it faces. Jude encourages the church with the knowledge that our salvation is tied inseparably to the glory of God. Look to God your Savior, Jude is communicating through this doxology. Look to God your Savior, and find your salvation in Him. You will not find confidence anywhere else for the threats that you face. But if you look to God your Savior, in His glory, you will find the confidence and the assurance that you need. So our theme is that we find our salvation in the glory of God our Savior. And we'll consider the person of His glory, the power of His glory, the person of His glory, the prestige of His glory, and the persistence of His glory. The power, the person, the prestige, and the persistence of His glory. So the threat from these false teachers and that false doctrine that they're advocating, the threat to the church is real. It's a real threat. Now let me ask you this morning, what do you tend to do when you come face to face with a challenge, with a real threat in your life? What do you do when there's a challenge before you and there's the real possibility that this is something that will overcome you? What do you do? How do you face it? Well, I can tell you what I do and what I think most of us do as a reflex. When we see a challenge in front of us, we immediately look to ourselves. We look to ourselves. And we respond in one of two ways. Some of us look at a challenge and we see that challenge and we say, I can do this. I've got this. I can get through this. Others look at the challenge ahead of us and we say, I'm doomed. There's no way that I can get through this. Or, so what some of us do is we go between the two. One minute we think I can do this, then when it starts to get tough, then we give up hope. We do this in all sorts of situations as we face trials of various kinds in our lives. This is our reflex reaction when we face challenges. Jude, he understands this about us. He's a pastor, and he's being guided by the greater pastor, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he comes with the words that will encourage us and guide us as we face this challenge before us. And he begins in verse 24, now to him who is able. Now to him who is able. God is able. And those words communicate not just God's ability, but part and parcel of that, God's willingness. God is a God who is both able and willing to help. The sense is not that, you know, God is able, and maybe, if he feels like it, if he gets around to it, maybe he'll help. It can be frustrating, can't it? To know that someone is able to help you, but to discover that they're not willing to. You've probably had that experience as you've been standing at the desk of some government agency where you're trying to get something done. You think you have a perfectly reasonable request. You know that the person on the other side of the counter is perfectly able to help you in this situation, but you discover quite quickly that they are not willing. They're not going to help you. That is not the reaction that we get when we face challenges and we look to the Lord. He is able and he is willing. He is the Heavenly Father. And Jude zeroes in on two aspects of God's ability to help here. He focuses in on his power to keep you from stumbling and his power to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. His power to keep you from stumbling and his power to present you blameless on the last day. Now, stumbling refers to falling into sin. It doesn't say stumbling into sin, but Scripture often speaks about life as a journey along a path. Psalm 121, which we sang, speaks about life as a pilgrimage, a journey along the path. And within that metaphor, then, if you stumble on that path, if you fall, it's a falling into sin. Psalm 73, the psalmist says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." The psalmist is saying that he had almost fallen off the path. God, Jude is saying, is able to keep us from stumbling, from falling off that path and off the edge of the cliff beside that path into eternal death. So the first part of God's ability speaks to the process. The second part of God's ability speaks to the end. God is also able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. God is able to present you. It's an interesting word, the word of present. It's actually a word that's used to speak of sacrifice. Worshippers would go to the temple and they would present, same word, a sacrifice to God. So why would Jude use that word? Well, Jude is picturing the presentation of a blameless sacrifice at the end of days. On the last day, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, on the day when the Lord Jesus comes in judgment, Jude is saying God is able to present you as a blameless sacrifice on that day. Now, Jude doesn't say what kind of sacrifice he's speaking of here, but probably what he has in mind is a peace offering. The peace offering was given at the conclusion of fulfilling a vow. So you would make a commitment, you would make a vow, then you would keep that vow, and then at the conclusion of that vow, you would present to God a peace offering. Now, on the imagery of offerings, we should be very clear about what kind of sacrifice we are and what kind of sacrifice we are not. Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our sin offering. He is the offering of atonement. He has given himself for us to rescue us from our sin. We can't give ourselves as an atoning sacrifice. Christ is our atoning sacrifice. We, however, live our lives as the whole burnt offering, as a consecration to the Lord. And at the end, God will present us as a peace offering, the offering which promoted fellowship among the people as they would share in that offering after it was presented. So God, Jude is saying, is able to bring us to the end, to keep us blameless and faithful to our vow of faith and service to the Lord. God is able to bring us to that end and on that day to present us as a peace offering. Quite a beautiful image of that last day and of what will happen to us. But think for a moment about what that takes. Think about what's necessary for Jude to promise that God is able to keep you to the end. It means that there's no temptation that's too great for you that God is not greater. It means that there's no sin in which you might begin to stumble that God cannot rescue you out of. It means there's no aspect of your future that God does not know and is not 100% in control of. And that's for you. And that's for your friends. That's for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord over the face of this entire earth. What does it take? It takes only the power of God. It can be done only by God's power, and God is able. He is glorious. He is powerfully and willingly glorious. But there's more to what it's going to take to get us to the end. As Jude says, it will take the person of God's glory. What is it going to take for us to not stumble and to be presented blameless before the presence of God? In the end, it is Christ. Christ. Already back in this letter, back in verse 4, Jude had accused the false teachers of denying our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. What these false teachers were proposing was a salvation without Christ. Now, they weren't open, most likely, they weren't openly speaking against Christ, saying you don't need to believe in him. But what they were saying was that you could both believe in and be saved by Jesus Christ, and at the same time, you could live a sinful life in open disobedience to Christ's command. You could believe in Jesus Christ and claim to be saved by him, and at the same time, you could live a sinful life in open disobedience to Christ's command. They believed that, they said, well, Christ came to save sinners. And so once you're saved by Christ, you are free from all sin. Sin has no power over you, so you can do what you want. Live however you want. Indulge your sinful desires. So for the false teachers, who was Christ? Well, Christ was a halfway savior. Christ was a halfway savior. He would rescue you from your sin, but he would not be the Lord and master of your life. They wanted him to be their savior. They didn't want him to be their master. But the gospel declares that Christ is both savior and master, savior and Lord. And he is the key, the cornerstone of God's entire salvation, a plan of salvation through which God will glorify himself. Just look at how Jude speaks about Christ here in the doxology. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and forever. Amen. If you read through this whole doxology and you try to figure out how exactly the Lord Jesus Christ fits into what Jude says here, it's actually quite confusing. Is it through Jesus that we're kept from stumbling? And is it through Jesus that we're presented blameless in the presence of God's glory? Or is it through Jesus that God is our Savior? Or is it through Jesus that God receives glory, majesty, dominion, and authority forever? It's not exactly clear. And I think that's because the answer is, it's all of them. It's all through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that we are kept from stumbling and presented at the end. It's through Jesus Christ that God is our Savior. And it's through Jesus Christ that God receives glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Jesus Christ is himself our salvation. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for our sins, but he's not just the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ is the one who purifies our lives from all sin, but he's not just the purifier of our lives. Jesus Christ is the great high priest at the right hand of God who always lives to intercede for us, who watches over us and cares for us. But he's not only the great high priest. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who leads us and guides us along each step of our path. But he is not only the great shepherd who leads us and guides us. He is all of these. He is the beginning and the end of our salvation. He is the beginning of the end of God's salvation. He is the one through whom God is glorified in this world. He is the cornerstone of salvation, the salvation in which we stand, the salvation which God is willing and able to accomplish through him, so that God receives all the glory now and forever. It's all through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the person of God's glory. We also will consider the prestige of God's glory. Jude ascribes to God these supreme attributes. But we should take a moment just to sort of break down what's happening here in this doxology. There's different things writers will do with a doxology. Sometimes they'll ascribe to the person who they are, and then follow that up with the various attributes of who they are. But here, what the author is doing is speaking about what the need or the hope is in this person, and then what's needed from this person in order to accomplish that present need. So, for example, if you were to put this into human terms, if you were to praise your father, if you were a young child and you're dependent upon your father and his work for your food and for your shelter and clothing and things like that, then you might say, you might bless your father in this way: to him who supplies us our food by his daily labors, to him be strength and health for all his days. What do I need? I need food, and I need him to keep working. To him who supplies us food by his daily labors, to him be strength and health for all his days. So Jude here is saying, to him who is able to keep us, now what does God need to keep us? God must be glorious, majestic. He must have dominion and authority. These are what are needed to keep us to the end. Nothing less than the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and the authority of God. It can happen when we face those real threats in the church, those real threats in our lives, that we despair. I think of the present situation with respect to our culture and the prevalence of sexual immorality and the constant threat, the constant temptation that is for all of us in our culture. And sometimes that threat comes really, really close to home in your own life or in the life of a loved one. And in those moments, it's really easy to despair. How are we ever going to face this threat as a church? How are we going to face this as individuals before the Lord? And why is it that we despair in these times? It's not because of the threat. It's because in those times we look to ourselves. We look to ourselves. We say, there's a big threat, and here's me, and I'm weak. And so we despair. Jude calls us not to look at ourselves, but to look at God and consider his glory, his majesty, his power, and authority. The radiance, the beauty of his glory. God shows his glory in all his mighty works. Read God's word and consider his mighty works of creation and salvation as they're revealed in his word. And be encouraged by that. God reveals his majesty. He is majestic in every way. All creation praises his majesty. He is greater than anything in this world that you can see. Consider his majesty. Consider his dominion. There is not one molecule, one atom, electron, that moves outside of the will of God. And at the same time, God controls the galaxies. He knows each one of the stars. He has dominion and he has authority. God had the authority to speak this world into existence. God has the authority to speak faith and life into existence. God has the authority to speak eternal life and eternal security into existence. Nothing but the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and the authority of God could save us. And praise be to God, he has saved us. And continue to trust in God because he will always be your Savior. And we'll consider finally the persistence of his glory. Jude punctuates the supremacy and the sovereignty of God with those last words, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time and now and forever. I look through the Bible to see how many times this word forever is expanded in this way, and it doesn't happen. It's almost always used by itself. Forever means forever, maybe forever and ever. But Jude wants to strongly emphasize for us God's supreme power at all times so that we will never despair of him. God is before all time. He's the eternal God who created this world before the mountains were born, or he brought forth the earth and the world, as Psalm 90 says, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God, our Savior. Before you showed up, before this threat, before you showed up, God was God. And he is God now. Now, in your life, in the intricacies of your life, in the challenges and difficulties of your life, God is glorious, majestic, powerful, and authoritative now, right now. When you call to him in prayer, he hears you. And he answers you. He is God before all times, now and forever. And forever. Nothing will thwart his plan. Nothing will change his purpose. He is God forever. Is there anything that can separate us who are loved by God? As Jude says in the introduction to this book, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, is there anything that can separate us from God's love? How are you going to remain confident as you face threats in your life, as you face temptations, as you face these temptations which are real and which draw people away from the Lord? Live in these words of Jude. Live in the knowledge of God's power and willingness to save you. Live in the security of what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. And live for the power, the majesty, the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and authority of God. And you will live. You will live forever. Amen.